Seat, I ask you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 5 and verses 1 through 31. Our sermon title this morning is Sing for the Righteous Triumph of the Lord, as we get back into our verse-by-verse look at the book of Judges in our sermon series, A Quest for Rest in Days of Unrest. We're in Judges chapter 5. Verses 1 through 31, the song of Deborah and Barak. And the text reads, Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Break out in a song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord march down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they march down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir march down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came. They fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach, but by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between his feet he sank, he fell, he laid still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princesses answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. and the land had rest for 40 years. Well, when the University of Florida, I hesitate to give such a, but when the University of Florida wins a national championship in something, you know who doesn't celebrate? Tallahassee and the university that is over there. And when the University of Alabama wins a national championship in anything, you know who doesn't celebrate? Auburn or Florida or Tallahassee or anybody else for that matter. And what we see is that this is essentially a victory song, a celebration of victory that has happened. In Tallahassee, or if Tallahassee wins, if Florida State wins a national championship, they will bronze a statue of their best player. They will have highlight videos that their fans will buy, but others will not buy. But their fans will celebrate. They will sing songs. They'll sing their fight songs, but others will not. Others will refuse. What this is that this is poetry, and this is a song, and this is a song of celebration, a song of victory, sung by the people of the Lord, sung by the people that won, those who have experienced the victory that is the Lord. And what we see is that we have amazingly the historical narrative in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, the song that celebrates what the Lord did. In chapter 4, we know that it is the Lord that has done it, but in this war report as it was, only the Lord's name is only mentioned 3 times. But here we have this praise to the Lord that is in poetic form, that is that we get some sense of the emotion of the thing that we didn't get in verse 4. This is not atypical for the Bible. For we see that after the Exodus, we see Moses and the people of Israel standing on the other side of the Red Sea. And they sing the song of Moses there in Exodus 15 about how God, as a mighty man of war, has tossed horse and rider into the sea, how he has destroyed the greatest army in all of the world in Pharaoh and that of Egypt. We see Jonah after he was swallowed by the fish in Jonah in chapter 2. We see him sing this great poem of praise for the deliverance of God, the fish swallowing him and then spitting him out upon dry land after he was at the point of death, if not dead. And yet, we also see the song of Hezekiah and others. And we look forward to Revelation, the song of the Lamb, and the multitude of those that are surrounding the throne of God that are praising our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Last week we celebrated the empty tomb. You know what we're doing this week? The same thing. Celebrating the empty tomb. What we've done is that we've gathered together every week and we're going over our victory. And we're singing songs in celebration of the victory that's been won by Jesus Christ. And we're going through the highlights. We're retelling the story of the victory that God has won. And the good news for us, because we do, we've got fans of the various teams that I mentioned here. And when your team wins, we talk about we won, as if we were out there on the field. The same is true about us in the Lord Jesus Christ. His triumphs are ours. His triumphs mean our triumphs. And what we're doing is we're remembering the victory and celebrating the victory that has already been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to that final victory when he puts all of his enemies under his feet, being confident that he will, and also kind of learning how to deal and approach with the sort of battles that you and I will face every day, knowing that He is having confidence that He's mighty and able to help us through these everyday battles and struggles, because in the past He has worked and shown His might, and in the future we're going to stand victorious with Him, and we can be confident that we'll do the same here and there. And so that's what we have here, is this great song of the victory of God's triumph and His work. Now, we'll retell the story a little bit of what happened in chapter 4. You'll remember that Jabin is the mighty oppressor who has arisen among the Canaanites. Jabin is called the king of Canaanites, and the commander of his armies is an evil man named Sisera. Sisera is the evil general, the commander of the armies. Deborah is judging Israel at the time. It was atypical for a woman. This is the only woman judge, but she has risen up and is called a prophetess and is judging Israel at the time. She calls for the general of her army, a man by the name of Barak, and she challenges him. Has not God given these evil people into our hands? Arise up and go up, and if you'll go to Mount Tabor and assemble 10,000 people, I'll lure Sisera out, and God is going to defeat them for us. God is going to give them into our hands. Now, this was no easy challenge, because Sisera had 900 iron chariots, superior forces, superior firepower. This was like having tanks when everybody else has bow and arrows. You know, this is what they're saying. How can we go against Sisera and this army that he has? It seemed like a death wish. And Barak said, I'll go if you'll go with me. And Deborah agrees willingly. Of course I'll go with you. Let's go up. And so they do that. And it's exactly what happened. They go up to Mount Tabor. They take 10,000 of the people of Israel. And Sisera comes out with his great armies, his consolidation, his chariots, and God gives them a smashing victory, so that Sisera has to flee on foot. Now, what we're going to learn, what chapter 4 didn't tell us, what we're going to learn is that the way that it seems God gave them victory is by God sent a great thunderstorm, a tremendous storm that shook the earth and filled the Kishon River Valley and just swept away, so that iron chariots, which are fine on dry land, are not so good in mud. And they got stuck and they got slaughtered as a result, and they chased them away. Sisera ran on foot, and he ran to what he thought was one of his allies' tents. Jael is a wife of a man named Heber the Kenite, and they had a good relationship, at least Heber and Sisera did. That's Heber and Jabin did. Jael welcomes him, offers hospitality, hides him, serves him, and as he falls asleep, thinking that he's safe and secure, she takes a hammer and a tent peg and drives it through his temple till he is dead, dead, dead. She goes out and welcomes then Barak and his army. And so they praise Jael. So this is what we have in chapter 5. That's kind of the story real told. Now let's look at how the poem goes, so to speak, the song. And I want you to see the praise of God's triumph. In verses 1 through 11, the praise of God's triumph. We're told twice, two times in the second half of verse 2 and in verse 9, to bless the Lord. Bless Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Bless the Lord. The second half of verse 2 and the end of verse 9. Bless the Lord. Bless Yahweh. So this is praise for the God who's triumphed. We're commanded to bless Yahweh. He says, bless the Lord. He's encouraging praise. He's encouraging worship. Now we see also twice the reason for this praise. We see again in verse 2, the reason for this praise is that there are men, leaders, who have offered themselves willingly. People who have fought for the Lord and offered themselves willingly. It says that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Again in verse 9 it says, "My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people." So we're thanking God for willing people. People that are willing to risk their lives for Him. Thanking God for the people who have willing, through whom the hand of the Lord has come. So they're praising God for men. They're giving honor to God who gets all the credit and all the glory. None can be stolen from Him. And yet they're also thanking God for willing people who have courageously offered themselves, both the leaders as well as the peasants who have offered their lives. Twice, others are invited to come in and praise Yahweh and bless Him. Look at verse 3. "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." So twice he calls for kings and other princes to hear. Basically, those people that surround Israel that might think about attacking them, we want you to hear about what God has done for us. We want you to be reminded, hear, and then you better bless the Lord with us. We better worship the Lord. You better get right, essentially, is what he's saying. Verses 10 and 11, he says, "Tell of it. Tell what God has done. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who walk by the way." Whether you're on foot or you're riding in a nice Cadillac, you know, whatever it is, whether you've got a saddle cloth over, or you've got a white donkey, or whatever you've got to travel in, whether you're sitting at home or walking along the way, tell of this story and bless Yahweh for it. That's what he's kind of saying. You who ride on white donkeys. By the way, there's a lot of words here that in different translations are interpreted differently. And so I don't want us to get bogged down in that. We'll miss the whole meaning of the passage itself. But there are nuances, and your translation might say something slightly different in certain places. It's just because that's a hard word to translate, essentially, is what the issue is. Then what this poem ultimately comes down to is four different contrasts, showing the difference in four different things. And the first contrast that we see in our passage is the contrast between the harsh and hopeless circumstances that Israel found itself, and then the strong might of God that rescued them. So the contrast between God's might and the hope that He brings in the deliverance and the harsh circumstances that are there. Look at verses 6 through 10. We'll start with kind of the hopeless, harsh circumstances. It says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael." And so it's setting the time period. Shamgar, we have already talked about in one verse, he defeated people with an ox goad. Jael also, we are going to see, is the heroine here besides Deborah and Barak. And so in the days of Jael, it says that the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. That basically there were so many thugs and thieves along the main roads that everybody kept to the back roads. Everybody kind of was careful as they traveled. Nobody wanted to get out into the open very much because you were liable to get attacked. The villagers, maybe the warriors, ceased in Israel. You couldn't find Israel's warriors. They ceased to be until I arose, I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. This song is naturally fits into the mouth of Deborah, even though she uses her own name at several places. There's precedent for that. It seems as if Deborah is the one that is speaking. When it uses pronouns like I and me and my, it's talking about or referring to Deborah here, and that she's arisen as a mother in Israel. So There's people are sticking to the back roads. They don't want to travel. There are warriors that are nowhere to be found. Not only are there warriors nowhere to be found, there are other gods that are being chosen. People are other gods are popular. The God of Israel is not readily seen or worshipped. And war was everywhere in the gates. Weapons were scarce. It says, with shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel. Doesn't mean that there weren't any, but you didn't openly parade them around very well. So there were not many weapons, not many warriors, people keeping to the back roads. It's kind of the harsh, hopeless situation that's there. But I want you to see that that's contrasted with the might of God's deliverance. When we go back to verse 4, Yahweh, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. It may point to the fact that this was accomplished by the Lord through a rainstorm and an earthquake. And he's comparing what has just happened in the deliverance that comes here in Judges 4 and 5 to what the Lord did at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. How the Lord appeared to the people, not only bringing them out with a mighty arm and defeating Pharaoh and Red Sea, and how he appeared out at Mount Sinai with thunders and lightnings and earthquake and the mighty presence of God, but that wasn't just then. That the God that appeared to Israel in the Exodus and at Mount Sinai is the same God that then delivered them in the days of Deborah and Barak that showed up. And it's important for us to remember that the God of Mount Sinai is also the God of Mount Tabor, is also the God of Golgotha, is also the God that you and I worship and celebrate now. The very one that showed up at Mount Sinai is the same God that you and I have. His power is still there. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. And I want to point out something. When we see the Lord's work, that the Lord is the one who is marching, and we see that the Lord has a way of taking on challengers at their game. What do I mean by that? I mean that the popular gods that the people were worshiping, that Israel herself was being led away to worship, were the Baals and the Asherahs. And what kind of gods were they? They were fertility gods. They were gods that were supposed to control the storms and the rains. And so how did God, our God, Yahweh, defeat those who were their enemies who worshipped the Baals? Well, they worshipped them he defeated them by sending a thunderstorm and getting them stuck in the mud. God has a way of distinguishing himself. God has a way of showing the impotence of the false gods. How Dagon will fall over before the ark of the Lord and can't get himself back up. Remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal? What was the challenge? Who's going to send lightning from heaven and devour the sacrifice? Why? Because Baal was supposed to be the god of the thunderstorm. Baal couldn't send lightning. They were cutting themselves and calling on him, dancing around. And it had been a drought. It had been a storm, a famine for 3 years. All because Elijah had prayed. God was in control of these things. Where is Baal? Surely he's a god. No. Well, Baal can't stop the thunderstorm because God sent a thunderstorm and got the servants of Baal stuck, and they all got slaughtered as a result. He has a way of winning at their game, on their court, so to speak, because it's all his court, and he's the only one that is actually God. And as he likes to say, he did this with the Egyptian gods when he brought them out of Israel. You know, there were gnats and the death of livestock and the death of the firstborn, and there were frogs that came up everywhere. Well, the Egyptians, they worshipped a frog god. They worshipped a Hathor, who is a bull god. They worshipped the sun, and so God made it dark. So he attacked the very God, showed the impotence of their polytheistic religion that was there. And just as he did in the Exodus, he's now doing now. And as Dale Reif Davis has rightly says, omnipotence enjoys an encore. Omnipotence delights in encores. He's done it once, he likes to do it again. And God has done it again for them in this. We see not only the praise of God's triumph, we see also the march of God's people. In the last part of 11 through verse 23, we see the march of God's people. At the end it said, then down to the gate, verse 11, part D, I guess, then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song, arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. Ephraim, their root, they marched down. Machir marched down. So you see this, they're marching down. They're gathering up, they're marching down. They're risking their lives. The march of the people, five times in verses 11 through 14, it's mentioned. And he mentions praise here. The contrast, we said there are four different contrasts, and we've already mentioned one. Here we see the contrast between the victorious brave warriors and the scorn for the idle bystanders. The praise for the victorious brave and the scorn for the idle bystanders. He mentions Deborah in verse 12 and Barak in verse 12, nobles and peasants in verse 13. He praises all of them for risking their lives, for marching down against the enemies. In 14 and 15, he mentions the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, Machir, which is Manasseh, or part of Manasseh, Zebulun, he mentions in 14 and 18, Issachar, he mentions in 15. He praises them all because they marched down. Following you, Benjamin, that's a war cry for the Benjamites that we see also in Hosea and other places. They marched down. Zebulun, they marched down. Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, they marched down at his heels. He goes on in verse 18 to say, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali, too, to the heights on the field. These are people who were willing to lose their lives in order to save it, in New Testament terms. They were willing to risk their lives in order to save them. But there were other tribes that were bystanders, and they're scorned here. Look what it says in 15. It says, there were great searchings of heart in Reuben. Twice it says, there were great searchings of heart in Reuben. It means that Reuben thought about coming. Reuben thought a lot about coming. But ultimately, he said, you know, it's not a good time to leave the sheep. We're going to stick with the sheep and the sheepfolds here in the flock. It's not a good time to leave the sheep, so we're not going. Reuben stayed with the sheep. Gilead, they stayed across the stream. The Jordan was just too big of a river for them to come across and to come and to help. Dan, they stayed with the ships. And Asher, they sat by the sea, it says. They stayed where they were. They sat idly by, and they are scorned for that. There's another group that we're told, Miraz, in verse 18, not verse 19, I mean verse 23. Curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. I'm not sure exactly who Miraz was, whether it's a, but it seems like they were close. And they didn't bother to come help. And they're cursed by the angel of the Lord himself. They're cursed not just for not helping their brothers, they're cursed for not helping the Lord, it says. They have no love for the Lord. They don't come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And so because of that, they're cursed. We see that curse, we see the marching, we see the fighting back in verse 19. The kings came, these are the pagan kings, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. They fought, but they got no spoils. They wanted to plunder the Israelites, but they left empty-handed. They were defeated. They were losers. Verse 20, from heaven, we're told that the stars fought. The Lord, the heavens themselves fought. The stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. God, who is in charge of the heavens and the stars, fought against Sisera. And it says, the torrent Kishon. In Israel, there are what's called wadis. Wadis are dry river beds. When it rains, they fill up and they become a torrent. And that's what's happening here. Kishon is a dry river bed. And when the rains came, it swept them away. It flooded the ancient torrent. The torrent Kishon, march on my soul with might. You can hear the relish as he's seeing the Lord fight for him. The Lord sent this storm and they're running for it. And they're following them all, chasing them afterwards. In fact, it says, then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of its steeds. There, the enemy's iron chariots are stuck in Israel's horses. Overtake them, and there is a great victory come from the Lord. We see, thirdly, a contrast, a tale of two women. Two women that are here, this final, oh, not the final contrast, the third contrast. One, there is praise on the one hand for the wife of Heber in her tent. And then there is the mocking of the mother of Sisera in her palace. The praise, the blessing, if you will, for the wife of Heber in her tent, and the mocking for the mother of Sisera in her palace. Do you see that? Look there at verse 24. Most blessed of women. He's just talked about cursed Miraz because they didn't help. But Jael helped, and she's blessed because of it. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. She wasn't even an Israelite. And she says, of tent-dwelling women, she is most blessed. They're praising her. And I want you to see this. They are excited about it. They're telling this story of victory. They're singing this song of victory, and they're excited about what she's done. They know good and well she lied to Sisera. They knew good and well that he asked for water and she went over and above. She brought him milk, it says. She gave him milk. She brought him curds and a noble's bowl. Everything she did, she showed, you're safe, you're secure, you've got, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. She lays him down. All the while, in her apron, so to speak, she's got a tent peg and a mallet. And when he goes to sleep, she sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet, and she struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. And Israel is loving it. You can hear them singing it. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. They're reviewing it. Tell it to us one more time. What happened? What'd she do? She took it. She did what? Because, what is that? They recognize, that's the salvation of Yahweh. That's our deliverance. But then, we switch to another scene that we don't get in chapter 4. The pearl clutching of Sisera's mom. Sisera's mom is back home. Out of the window, she peered, the mother of Sisera. By the way, they are relishing this too. The tears of the fallen are delicious to the Israelites. And they are relishing it. Out of the window, she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. She's wondering, where is he? Why is it taking so long? I haven't heard his horse coming up the road. Where are his chariots? And it says, her wisest princesses, those that are attending her, they indeed, she answers, so they're telling her, well, you know, it takes a long time to divide up the spoil after you win. You got to divvy it up. It takes a long time. Not to mention, there are horrible things that happen in war and that they're probably taking a little time to enjoy the women that they have gotten and won for themselves. So they said, have they not found and divided the spoil, a womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera? They said, the princesses are saying, just think of all the great thing you're going to get for your wardrobe, all these embroidered pieces of clothing, this new thing that they're going to bring back to you. And so she's comforting herself with thinking, that's why it's taking so long. We know what's happened. He's dead at the foot of a woman with a tent peg through his head. And so they're praising God for this. I suppose Hitler had a mother. I don't know anything about her. But I'm not sorry that she was heartbroken in his death. And neither was Israel when Sisera died. And so we see this last contrast, verse 31. So may all of your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. What are they saying? This is the way that God works. And there's a contrast between the enemies of God and the friends of God. And the enemies of God will perish like Sisera did. And the friends of God will be radiant like the sun. And what Israel needs to ask herself is this. Because Israel has started falling in love with the gods of the Canaanites. The Baals and the Asherah. And they need to ask themselves, am I a friend of Yahweh or am I an enemy of Yahweh? Do I love Yahweh or am I on the other side of the fence? Because there is certainly some division. There are brothers here who didn't come to the aid of their brothers. They didn't stand with them. They was too convenient to stay with the ships or stay with the sheep and not come to the battle. And I want you to see something here, brothers and sisters. There is coming a battle for us, and it's getting more and more prevalent, especially in our context, where we're not going to be able to stand on the sidelines. We're going to have to fish or cut bait, so to speak. And we're going to have to decide whether or not we will stand with the Lord and publicly stand with the Lord or not. And so we're reminded of that. May all of the enemies of the Lord perish, and they will like that. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. I want you to see that what we do here every week is we're celebrating what the Lord has done. We're celebrating the victory that Jesus Christ has won and the victory that's coming. As he putting all of his enemies under his feet. And everyone who does not believe in the Son will perish. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We will rise and rise like the sun because of what he has done. His triumphs at the cross, at the resurrection, when he comes again, his triumphs are our triumphs. And we'll celebrate those. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.